Sometimes it doesn't work out exactly like we planned, but I hope you were able to pick up on most of the meaning of the song. I wanted to play that because this time of year, the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of these things that Jesus Christ did as Lord of Israel, bringing them out. The very first time ever that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was kept was an epic event. With a mighty hand, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. When the time came for them to go, they had to leave in haste. They had asked for the riches of Egypt, and the Lord had granted them favor, so much so that Moses wrote that they plundered the Egyptians. They gathered by the hundreds of thousands in Ramesses with their families and with all their livestock, and with their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders, as we can read from the book of Exodus. There were lots of hungry people to feed, and so they baked unleavened bread because they were driven out of Egypt before they had time to let the dough rise. For them, there was as yet no understanding of the meaning of being unleavened. It wasn't something that they knew about and planned for days in advance leading up to that time. It was because they were in haste and there was not time for the bread to rise. But what hadn't yet been revealed didn't diminish the emotion and the importance of what they were beginning to experience that day and in the week that followed. In Exodus 12, we'll pick up a few verses here, and I'm just going to give a quick review of some of these things. The important thing I want to show today is the difference between that first day of the first Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that came after Jesus Christ was crucified. Two very significant events in the time of God's people. In Exodus 12 and verse 42 says, It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And we observed that ourselves last evening. It's in that time period now when they would have been moving forward in the daylight portion now as they were leaving Egypt. Says, this is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And we still, to this day, recognize some of the great things that God did through Jesus Christ at that time. And we know it was him because in the New Testament it says, and they followed that rock, and that rock was Christ. We observed again that night last evening, and what a special evening it was. For them, they were all excited. They were so amazingly interested in what was just unfolding. They had been in their entire lifetime, and generations of them had been enslaved in Egypt, and now they were free, and they were moving forward. Last evening, I hope many of you spoke and shared your story of being called to freedom in Jesus Christ. In Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18, it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. God knew there would still be war, and he led them to where he would fight for them. You know, brethren, throughout history, throughout the time from that first keeping of this Feast of Unleavened Bread till now, it's often been the case that God's people keep these days during a time of war. And for many people, that is the case now. There are many people of the Jewish faith, for instance, who keep these same days. They have a different understanding than we do, but they still keep them in very faithfully. I looked up online at some of the photographs of people keeping these days in times of war from the World War II and even to this week as people gather. The time of war. I think Mr. Dyson will be relating next week some more events that happened toward the end of that week, but I just wanted to reference it here that this is where we get the title, in verse 21 of Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them. The title, the Lord went before them. By day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. In Exodus 14 and verse 8, he says, And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Though they were pursued, they went out with boldness, with joy in their heart from being freed from the slavery that had bound them for so long and in such a difficult way. You can read of some of the history of the things they endured. Soon, during that first week along their journey, we begin to notice things about their reactions that are examples for us today. And Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians. He said, These things were happened to them as examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so it's important that we see and remember and review these things at this time of year as well. In Exodus 14 and verse 10, it says, And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Have you ever felt the pursuit of the enemy? In the first message we heard, it's a personal thing sometimes when an enemy pursues us. And sometimes in this case, it was a nation being pursued by those who would enslave them again. The Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They felt trapped. They became fearful. And fear became for them a form of leaven. I want to point out some of these lessons as we go, because these are examples. Fear can be a form of leaven that we need to remove from our own lives, because fear leads to doubt and bad decisions and even forsaking faith. In verse 11, we see what it led them to do. And they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, but have you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? And so there's this complaining and murmuring, and we know from many other passages how this was part of the leaven of Israel that held them back for so long and so very drastically. Verse 13 and 14, And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. You see how he's teaching them to let that fear go, to have that trust and faith in God. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. What a great promise that is. And just as much as it meant to them, it means as much to us. The Lord will fight for us in our battles, in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And you shall hold your peace. And so we see here how God steps in through Moses to help them to have what I call in this case the unleavened blessings of God's word, of encouragement, of trust and faith and salvation and a settled and patient and peaceful mind. In verse 19 and 20, And the angel of God, we know this is Jesus Christ himself, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And again, next week, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread concludes, we'll hear more of what happened at that time. In Numbers 33, in verse 3, as we advance in the story, and I'm just picking up some of the details so that we can see a contrast with what happened at the time of Jesus Christ. In Numbers 33, in verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. The day after the Passover, and that's why we observe this as we do, the day after the Passover. It began last night with that night to be observed, and now we're in the daylight portion of that same 24-hour period. If it was this year, it would have begun last evening, this movement of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And it would still be going on, and for the next week, and that story that extends from Exodus 12 to Exodus 15 would still be unfolding. God gave Moses instructions about all the days that he made holy and inspired him to write those instructions for us and for his people from that time forward. This time of year, we often review and hear the clear teachings and the command to observe these feasts. Look briefly in Leviticus 23. Very familiar verses to us, but it helps us again to see them on the written page and to understand why we are so faithful in observing these days together. Leviticus 23, verse 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, which we observed as well. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Here we are, in obedience to this instruction from God. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. And we'll be here again next Friday as well. It says in Deuteronomy 16, and we were there just a while ago as we took up the offering, you see in verses 1 through 4 some of the details about their journey. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Again, we have this indication that it was at night when they left. The moon was full, and they had the light of the moon, plus they had, from the very first day, that pillar of cloud. That was a fire by night and light by day and a cloud by day. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And again, I'm just reviewing these words. It's something that's deep within our hearts and in our intent to keep them. But it's always something for the young ones to hear, to be preached in a formal service where they can see in the scriptures and hear it being preached and their parents say, yes, that's what we do. And for the new ones who begin to attend with us. For in you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain over until the morning. And so we do observe these days. These are mentioned again in the New Testament in many places. And one reference I want to make is in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13 and verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. This account, this story, this narrative of Israel coming out of Egypt is so very important. And so I encourage you all to read through those chapters of Exodus and to read many other places in the scripture that refer to this. And in the New Testament, the referrals to it that teach us the spiritual lessons that we can understand. And so to have that story flow in our mind about what happened is so important to you and to me. And yes, as we do, and we see this, we understand that that first night to be observed and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was very, very special, an epic time in the history of God's people. There's so many other additional references to those events throughout the scriptures, and in them, many spiritual lessons for us to learn that God inspired the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself to teach these truths to people who would live from that time till now. But what about the first night to be observed and the first Feast of Unleavened Bread that happened after Jesus Christ was crucified? Have you ever looked and compared the two events and thought of them carefully side by side and say, why was one so big and grand and epic and the other so quiet and the other so different? There's some very significant things that we can learn if we turn our attention to what happened then. A very different but even more important set of events was unfolding. Instead of a physical nation moving from one location to another, eventually crossing the Red Sea and going into the wilderness, instead of a nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and that slavery, the captivity, into the freedom, and ultimately into the promised land, we are individually coming out of this world, out of the slavery to sin, to the freedom of truth, and ultimately to the kingdom of God. Leading up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of course, there is Passover. And there are some important points I'd like to draw our attention to so that the events that follow in that week after Jesus Christ was crucified will have the context that we need for that to be understood as well. Look again in Luke 22. We begin to see some of the leaven that was among the disciples of Jesus Christ, that he would help them with his miraculous way of doing it to help that leaven to be removed from their lives. It would take miracles. It would take him leading them forward and onward in their life. In Luke 22, verse 24, there was also rivalry among them. We're speaking here of things that happened on the evening of Passover, and Christ is pointing out some of the leaven that would affect them and that to this day can affect all of his people. There was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That's a leaven that was there in the disciples before the days of unleavened bread began. Verse 25 through 26, and he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Even that Passover evening, Jesus Christ was showing them that there is a way to replace leaven with the unleavened bread that he would give to them, and the ways and the understanding that he was conveying to them. In Matthew 26, in verse 31, And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." So a little bit of leaven here that's showing up as well. There are reasons they would stumble, and he knew they would. And he said, he was quoting, he said, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Some of this was due to the leaven in the disciples, and some of this was because the Lord was setting up their protection. Remember, he led Israel out of Egypt, and he's leading his disciples forward in what they would soon be facing too. And he's telling them what to watch for. In verse 33, he says, these are words we've read in many cases. I want to put them in the context of building up for the days of unleavened bread and what Jesus Christ was doing. Verse 33, "And Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" They all had to some degree this leaven of self-reliance, enough to feel confident and to express it strongly. As we see in verse 35, "Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." There was this leaven among them, that self-confidence, that the awareness that or the feeling that they could do it on their own, that they would stand no matter what. These were faithful people. They were sincere. But Christ was saying, "You can't do this on your own. Neither can we, brethren." We might think that we can sometimes, but we cannot. Verse 40 and 41, "Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep." There's another leaven that's being mentioned here. "He found them asleep and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" This leaven of being unwatchful, of just letting things drift and you don't care and you're not watching. And we can be locked into those kinds of things. We can be so focused on what we're doing that we don't watch out for the more important things in our life, as spiritual things to be on guard against. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." This is something that Christ is telling us too. He was preparing his disciples for the days of unleavened bread that would very soon begin. The events that are recorded in that feast began, as that feast began, and as those days progressed, they're very different than when Israel came out of Egypt. Instead of a big nation moving forward together, it's individuals. It's what's in their mind. It's what's in their heart and what Jesus Christ is doing for each one. The spiritual meaning here is so significant for us. In Matthew 27, the Passover now would have been over. The night to be much observed was beginning, was about to begin. In Matthew 27, verse 57, "Now when evening had come," this would be very late in the evening after Christ had died, and now it was time for him to be buried, "there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Christ." What I want to do here, brethren, is track some of the events recorded in the scriptures about what happened on those first few days during that time of unleavened bread. In verse 58, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So this was just before sundown, just before the night to be observed would have begun. It's also recorded in Mark and Luke. And in John's account of it, we see that Nicodemus was also there. Nicodemus, who in John 3 had met with Jesus at night and had that amazing understanding given about being born again and about Jesus Christ having come to save the world. But notice, as that time began, there was no time of rejoicing of the disciples as Israel had come out with a high hand and with great joy. This was a different kind of observance altogether. No pillar of fire to lead them. No treasure to pack. No flocks to watch over. No children to carry. No kneading bowls. They were not leaving in haste. But the Lord was leading them. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He was leading them to understand something so very important. He's leading them at that night, his disciples, as he was put into the grave. He was leading them forward to where he would be. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. We'll consider this a bit further in just a few minutes. But I want to pick up some of the other events that led to this understanding that came later. In Matthew 27 again, this relates very well with the first message about being on guard, about Christ praying for us, that our enemy would not be effective against us. In Matthew 27, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, now this is during the daylight portion of this holy day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The enemy was still active, now setting up this defense, if you will, so that there would be no hope of Jesus Christ coming out of that tomb, they thought. They were plotting to suppress the truth. Guards were stationed and stone sealed in place. You know what the scriptures don't mention? The scriptures do not mention what the disciples were doing that day. They had been scattered. In being scattered, they were actually being protected by God, by Christ, who set this up that it would be so. Christ was in the grave. He wasn't in a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day. But he had made sure in advance that his disciples were safe. He had, in this remarkable way, placed himself between the enemy and his disciples. As that cloud had moved between Israel and Egypt, he had placed himself in between the enemy, which were those who didn't understand who he was and what was happening, those who were being led to do all the things that caused his death and now even trying to suppress the truth afterwards. To the one, there was darkness they could not see through. They didn't want that deceiver to be removed from that tomb. To the other, and this didn't become apparent until later, there was that light that leads to salvation. And actually, it was for the ultimate blessing of those who hated him too. But there's no mention on that day, a holy day, of the disciples gathering to worship. It's so different than when Israel came out of Egypt in their first day out. So we advance to the next day, the day after the high day. This would have been a Friday of that week. A few of the women ventured out to take care of the essential business, purchasing things for the burial. You see this in Mark chapter 16, in verse 1. I'll just read one of these accounts, but it's in other places too. Mark 16 and verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, this was that high day that was the first day of unleavened bread. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices and they might come and anoint him. In Luke's account, it says, there was others as well from Galilee, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. So on that Friday, when it was not the Sabbath, they were able to go and buy and then prepare those spices. The disciples were mostly hunkered down. A few of the women ventured out. Doesn't mention the men on that day. They were scattered. They were somewhere. Small gatherings, I think. But the women went out and prepared for this burial that they would continue later on. Then came the Sabbath. It says in Luke, look in Luke 23. Part of the same account, we see after they bought the spices, what they did. In Luke 23 and verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so now it would have been the weekly Sabbath that they were entering in as a rest. We had that holy day Sabbath, the day after when they would buy the spices and prepare them, and then this other Sabbath. And you know what we're seeing through this time? We're not seeing the gathering of the disciples. We're not seeing worship service. We're seeing the disciples were protected by being scattered. But then quietly, I don't even know how to speak of some of these things because it's so important, and yet in the scriptures it's so quiet. Because that Sabbath evening, something happened just before sundown. Quietly, without any human witness, the greatest miracle that there could ever be happened. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. From just before sunset on Wednesday to just before sunset on Saturday, the 3 days and three nights had come and gone. Matthew had spoken of this. In Christ's own words, Matthew recorded it in chapter 12, verse 40. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus had been buried for those first 3 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was raised in the middle of the feast, raised from the dead back to eternal life and the glory that he had with the Father. He helped his disciples in those next few days to comprehend what had happened and how important it was. And the accounts in the scriptures that describe those events help us to understand more fully the spiritual meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We really can't understand the spiritual meaning unless we grasp this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we can partake of that bread of life, which he said on Passover, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And now, having been raised in the middle of the feast, he begins interacting again with his disciples. And that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, we pick it up in John chapter 20. Parts of this are recorded in all of the Gospels. We'll pick some of the points that tie this message together in John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. This wasn't at sunrise yet, still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This was not, and I don't want to go in the wrong direction here, it wasn't a Sunday morning resurrection. He had already been raised, and she was there in the dark to see that stone was already rolled away. Verse 2 through 9, you see, other disciples came. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love these little details where John outruns Peter, and there must have been some little good competition there, I think. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That light that would open their minds to the scriptures would soon be shining very brightly for them. Continuing through verse 18. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They were still scattered. They were still not gathered together to worship in a central place. They went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other on the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. These are important events. These events that are being described are more epic, more powerful in the spiritual meaning than when Israel came out of Egypt, than any of the great miracles that occurred then. What was occurring now was far more important. In Matthew chapter 28, we pick up some of the other details here. Matthew 28, this is Matthew's account of that same occurrence. In verse 2, we see there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And so there were miracles that were happening too that were felt, not only by the disciples but by others. Verse 6 says, the angel says to the ladies, to Mary Magdalene there, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. A simple statement, and yet among the most powerful understandings in all the scriptures. In verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And so this is just a very short time after he had told them not to hold him because he had not yet ascended. And now they held him and worshipped. In verse 11 through 15, this is something that the enemy was still actively doing. And by the enemy, I mean Satan was guiding this. It wasn't that these people were that despicable in their hatred. This goes back to the enemy who guided them, Satan. And now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. You realize how serious a crime that would have been, that these soldiers who had were commissioned to guard that tomb, and then to say that we slept. And they came and rolled that stone away while we're still sleeping. We didn't even wake up. And they did all this stuff, and we still didn't wake up, and they took him away. Those soldiers would have been killed. As we see in the book of Acts, when soldiers didn't do their job very well, and prisoners escaped, and the soldiers were killed because they didn't do their job. He's telling them, put your life on the line, and we'll bribe them, and we'll tell them that you're okay. Verse 14, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And that kind of thing still runs through the thoughts of people. It happened there. In Luke 11, we have another section here that shows some of the leaven that was still there and that would need to be removed. Excuse me, Luke 24, verse 11. This is after Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. They told the apostles what had happened. Christ had been risen, raised. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This leaven of unbelief is a very bad leaven. And this is something that then would need to be put off. The disciples would have to purge out that kind of leaven from their lives, the leaven of unbelief. Later that same day, in Luke 24, continuing in verse 13, We begin this long account of two friends who are traveling together on the road to Emmaus. You can read this account and see in it what happened. They were talking together, and someone begins to walk with them, and they're almost like unaware of someone else there, and they're continuing to talk. It says in verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened these last days?'" Brethren, what happened during the days of unleavened bread that week were so impactful. It was affecting everyone in and around Jerusalem. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." It was 3 days ago, and he was now raised. This is that same day, that day when he had been raised the evening before, and now Sunday, the first day of the week, they're still walking along, and this is unfolding again in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. A little bit later that same day, by the way, the eyes of those men and others were opened, and Christ was having dinner with them. In John 20, verse 19, "Now when he had said this," let's back up to verse 19, we'll see the context of the day. "Now the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," this is the day that's, we began to pick up the details of it before the sun rose that morning, and the visits to the tomb, the travel to Emmaus and back. "And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." And see again that leaven, a little fear that had to be removed from them. "For fear of the Jews, they were assembled for that. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Here's some unleavened bread. "Peace. Peace be with you." His words. The things that he would do for them and give to them. So he appeared to them. Continuing through verse 23. "Now when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" Again, he's encouraging them. He's leading them on and forward. The Lord went before them. He's giving them a way forward here. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Luke 24, in verse 36, I find it very worthwhile to turn to these different accounts and read the details and pick up additional information that helps me to grow, and I hope it helps you. Luke 24, verse 36. I'm sorry, we just read that. I wanted to go then to verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy, they marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honey, and he took it and ate in their presence. This is the first time we see Jesus Christ eating during the days of unleavened bread. Actually, it's the second time. It was that evening on Emmaus. Pardon my stumbling here. I wanted to review those events that happened, just to show some of the contrast with the great miraculous things portrayed in Exodus and now these humble things, these gatherings, these few people who went out to do something on different days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Christ beginning to come back and help them, and to see the need for their help and to provide it for them. Let's turn and see the lessons learned a few years later and recorded for us back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 3 through 9. And apply these things now to our lives, to what we're doing this year. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. You want to understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Pick up these things. Understand what this means. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Even so we put on Christ. Even so we put off the old person. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What he's promising there is so much more powerful than the parting of the Red Sea. When the parting of the Red Sea was like baptism, the wall of water on either side with that cloud above them, our baptism is like going into the grave with Jesus Christ, buried with him, and rising to walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, the leaven purged from our lives, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's a greater freedom than Israel coming out of Egypt. It takes more of God's power to supply that to each one of us than to part the Red Sea. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. In a spiritual sense, not over us either. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, we're buried with him in baptism. We read about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus putting him in the tomb. It says we're buried with him in a figurative sense and a spiritual sense, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It's one of the most important things about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a spiritual sense, is that Jesus Christ lives in us. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, all of that old leaven he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This triumph was greater than the triumph over Egypt, when all of Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. He triumphs over these things. Brethren, the events that happened during the Days of Unleavened Bread that year marked a turning point in the way the spring festival was to be celebrated all the way down to the end of this age. And yes, we who are Christians, we still recall the Exodus. We still understand and know the example of Jesus Christ leading Israel out of Egypt as a type of redemption from sin and release from the bondage of our enemy. We still have an emphasis on eating unleavened bread as a physical reminder that we are to become spiritually unleavened by removing that sin from our lives. But brethren, at the very center of all of this, the very core of the meaning of these days is the truth that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that one who was raised during the spring festival now lives his life in every individual Christian. And because the Lord went before us, we can and do follow. We follow him out of this world. We follow him into the grave of baptism. We rise from that with him. We walk in newness of life in his footsteps. We follow him to the kingdom of God. And he is still leading us onward. Let us follow him.